throw up two scriptures for you, Romans 12:2, and we're going to read that, and then we're going to read Proverbs 31, and then we'll pray together, and we'll rip it, all right? So Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we want your mind to be reframed about how you view the planet. And then Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute, that being the poor. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I love you so much. Okay, let's pray together, and then we'll go to work. Jesus, we just ask that God, you'd have grace over us today. That God, as we are having little moments where we're beginning to have our mind wrap around the orphan issue, that God, this wouldn't be for us a month. God, this wouldn't be for us a week. God, this wouldn't even be for us a night. But God, this would be a way that you transform and renew our hearts and our minds around the things that matter to you. God, we know that widows and orphans matter to you. We've studied that through the scriptures and seen that there. But God, we want as your people for it to matter for us. And so God, we pray that you would shape and mold and move our hearts tonight, that God, we'd be committed to seeing the world changed, to having destinies rescued, God, as you've rescued us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so for the last 2 weeks, we've been hitting on this 30 days of hard work. We've been sharing a lot of cool stuff there. If you haven't been around, we're going to throw this little graphic on the screen that shows what hard work is about. It's really simple, but hard work exists to empower our generation to impact the global orphan crisis as we fund orphan care projects with our friends. The problem is that there's 160 million orphans in the world. It's a young generation, an entire people group. It's about half the population of the United States, trapped in a culture of consumerism and materialism. For us, we are the solution. How does it work? We choose a project. There's all kinds of projects that we could do. We're going to share more about that in a little bit, that there are countries around the world that we could do that. We rally together, we get funds, and we sacrifice until we complete that project. The 30 days of hard work is what we're doing right now. We live differently during those 30 days. It'll allow us to get a glimpse of what it's like for an orphan to live in poverty. The heart behind this are two reasons: for destiny, rescuing destiny, which is what we talked about last week. This week, we'll talk about revealing the Father heart of God. And we're a part of the 1K campaign, us here in this room. It's 1,000 student groups building 1,000 orphan projects in 1,000 days. If you can't tell, I'm a little sick, so I'm going to cough a lot tonight. I'm probably going to blow my nose often, so if that disgusts you, cover your ears. And then I may have to hawk one every once in a while, and I apologize, all right? So for us, it's important because in 2009, we did a campaign where we wanted to raise $3,000 in 3 weeks in order to build an orphanage we support in Guatemala. In 15 days, we raised $3,800, and that for us was before hard work. To date, we've raised about $5,028.87 towards hard work. And so for us, you could see that in combining those two together, nearly $9,000 by the people in this room shows to us that this isn't just some passing or fleeting thing for us. But as our hearts are moved, man, we've seen this really go to work. One thing we've shared every week in this series is that as a person, you should care about this. But as a follower of Jesus, you should be compelled to do something. You should be compelled to action. So if you don't love Jesus today, that's all fine and dandy. We'd hope you would by the end of the night. But you should hear these issues and go, that should not be the way that it is. I want to do something about that. If you love Jesus, you should say, because I love Jesus and I understand that Jesus crafted, formed, and made everyone in his image and his likeness, that he knit them together in their mother's womb, and that he has a destiny and purpose for all people, that when I hear that orphans can't drink clean water, that they don't have access to food, they don't have access to shelter, they can't get an education, and they're going to be perpetually trapped in this cycle, if not sold into modern-day slavery, that should cause you to say, I want to do something about it. And for us, our doing is this heart work. So in week one, we talked about heart and work, the two sides of this, that we want our heart to rally around this issue, and then we're going to work to do something. Ultimately, it's not about your money. So if this becomes a money issue for you, you've missed the point completely. If this boils down to us asking you for money to give, then you've missed our heart completely, and I'd ask you to come talk to me so we could revisit that. But we, as we hear that, we're going to work in order to, in the first place, have destinies rescuing destinies. If Jesus has moved in your heart, he has rescued you. And if that's true for you, then you as a rescued person become a rescuer down under. And so you want to go to the rescue in order to save, redeem, and ransom as many people as you can because you yourself have been rescued. And so destiny, rescuing destiny was part one for us. And then this next part is where we're at tonight. And you can see by the top that it's revealing the Father God or the Father heart of God. For me, and some of you saw this today, this has taken me 27 years to get. And you may ask, why 27 years? My first child was born as a 27-year-old man. And so it took me having a son before I feel like I really understood what it meant for God to be a Father God to me. And so hopefully, since I'm one of the few dads in the room, that me as a father, I will hopefully communicate well to you what it means to be a father, and then you can understand that as we go to work. All right, so there is no bottom line tonight. It got cut off. So imagine the bottom of your paper is a line at the bottom. And then the bottom line for tonight is, God is a great father. I got one. I got one. God's a great father. Write it down. God's a great father. Get some. That's how you got to get to work, all right? God's a great father. Ooh, man, I feel fresh right now. And let me take a sip of this apple cider. Woo! Oh, if you say ill, you have hocked a loogie. Come on, all right? So, all right, as we say God's a great father, we've got some things that are automatically working against us in our society that we need to understand because some of you are already having a jaded opinion about this. So we'll throw this up there. 43% of children today live without their father. The person who is responsible for their birth, they do not live with him. 40% in these father absent homes have not seen their father this year, and not year to date, but we're talking 2011. 40% of those 43% did not see the person who's responsible for their birth one time in a year. 20% of children these days grow up with a fully present father figure. And what I mean by fully present father figure is not somebody who's in the house often, but somebody who's in the house and dedicated to raising their children well. So that is a fully present father figure. And so some of you can be aware of, it's possible for someone to be in the room and to not be present. And so what we're saying by fully present father figure is one who's fully invested into the raising of their children. 10 to 15% have an immature male figure. And I would put that into the men who live life with stupidity, that act as if they're still 16 and they're 40 years old. All right, so immature men do not help you grow up because they themselves have not. All right, so 10 to 15% living with an immature male figure. And so less than 5% of people growing up have strong Christian male leadership at home. So less than 5% of children have a strong Christian male leading them at home. And one of the statistics that's true of us where we live right now is that the number of single moms has doubled in the last 5 years here in Greene County. Now, that's not counting all the counties around. But in the last 5 years, the number of moms who are having babies on their own has doubled. So those are some of the statistics that are happening there. And then we've got a blank up top that'll help to put this well for us, is that we have daddy issues. We have daddy issues. Y'all think I'm playing, that's the way you got to do that thing. One nostril at a time, leverage your lungs. All right, Donald Miller, who's a really popular author, says this, God is at a disadvantage when he says he loves us because the love we know is so broken. So when God says, I love you, your understanding of love is broken because you don't understand love well. And that's accurate to all forms of things. But the fact that you can love Chinese food and that you can love a certain genre of music, that you can love a movie, and then all of those things can pass away and fade away, that you can fall in love with somebody but then can quickly fall out of it. When God says, I love you, he's at a disadvantage because all of us use that lens as the lens by which we understand God's love towards us. And especially in relation to fathers, God's at a disadvantage because the majority of you do not understand father well because your father doesn't do it well. And I'm not trying to incriminate the man who's responsible for your birth, but if your dad in some way is creating a negative image of man, a negative image of dad, and a negative image of father, when God calls himself that, you're going to view God through the lens of your father. And there's going to be you're going to get one of two options, that your father is either going to reveal God to you and you're going to say, I see by my dad that God is like this, or your father's going to conceal God because his character is hiding God from you. And that's the next blank for us, is that fathers reveal or conceal God. So your dad is either going to lead you closer to Jesus and you're going to hear Father God and you go, man, because my dad has done so well, I can track when God says this or this or this. Or you're going to say, God reveals himself as father, and because my dad acts like this, that God doesn't do it like that because my dad is like this. And so your understanding of your father will be the basis by which you view your relationship with God, because this is a primary metaphor in the Bible that God uses for you and I. So you either have a really high view of God and your dad is contributing to that, or your low view of God because your dad's contributing to that. C.S. Lewis, who wrote way cooler stuff than the chronic What Kills a Narnia, wrote this book called The Weight of Glory, and he says this: how God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except in so far as it is related to how he thinks of us. The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the works of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really choose, shall actually survive the examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible, a weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. And I would say if we take that quote, we could spend all night just talking about that quote and analyzing some of the ways that some of you really feel that God thinks about you. Like, some of you think God is simply pitying you because he's created you, and he's putting up with your pitiful existence because that's the only thing he can do. And some of you, that's a literal thought. Some of you think God is up in heaven and he's just severely aggravated by you because you can't seem to get it right, that you can't seem to make it through. But what C.S. Lewis helps to point out, and what we're going to see through the Bible tonight, is that God's delight is in you. The joy of Jesus is you. That Jesus would endure the cross set before him for your sake, because his joy and his delight is in you. And when you really begin to understand the way God views you, it feels like an eternal weight is put on you. Because there's this sense and this understanding that God is pleased with me, and then I'm just walking out these things because of his pleasure towards me. And your view of God is important, but ultimately your view of God is going to be shaped by how you feel like God views you. And if you feel like you're a burden to God, then you're going to do burdensome things in order for God to be proud of you or to approve of you. So you'll worship so that God will be happy. You'll serve so God will be happy. You'll do these things so God will be happy. But God's delight is you, not the things you do just to get him off of your back. And so you need to frame your mind around God is pleased. And with this lens, as we see fathers, it's going to help us kind of go that way. The reason why a son and a father is important is because fathers are a metaphor. And now you've heard this before if you were with us in December through Ephesians, but fathers are a metaphor. Fathers are a metaphor. We're going to open up to Galatians 4 together, and we're going to read a portion of it. So if you want to open up with me to Galatians 4, we've got a Bible under your chair that you can grab and open up with me to. We're not going to put it on the screen for you, cheaters. So Galatians 4, 1-7, it's on page 834. If you don't have a Bible, keep that one. We love you. All right, so Galatians 4, 1-7. What the Bible is going to do for us is it's going to start to reveal how good it is for God to be our Father and why that would be a hope and something we cling to, all right? So Galatians 4, 1-7 says this, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, which is a term meaning like daddy or papa, father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Romans 8 is a parallel passage to this one. We're going to put that on the screen so you can read it with us. 14-17 says this, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the adoption. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him. The next blank we've got for you is this, is that God adopts me as his child. God adopts me as his child. God adopts me as his child. Now, bless you. Galatians 4 and Romans 8 show us that Jesus redeems us from slavery to sin, and he calls us children of God. And so we spent a lot of time in Ephesians doing this, but Ephesians 2 says that we were slaves to sin, we were trapped in sin, we were dead in trespasses and sin. But then Jesus comes to the planet, and when Jesus comes to the planet, he puts himself on the cross for our sake in order to suffer for our sin, so that we see Ephesians 2, 4, that God, being rich in mercy, redeems us of sin and of death. And so what that's called, what Galatians 4 and Romans 8 is saying, that moment when God redeems you of that is when a God adopts you as a child. And so some of you in the room know what literal adoption is, but most of you in the room have no idea. And so we are on the outside, not children, not a part of the family, not in his house, not a part of what he does. Don't carry his name. Don't get any of the title and the benefits of being God's children. But when Jesus dies on the cross and we respond to that, God says, welcome into the family. And we've shared Luke 15, where it talks about how the prodigal son comes back. And after having done all of these things, that the father runs to him, throws his mouth on him, kisses him, hugs him, embraces him, and says, welcome into the family. You're now a part of the crew. Let's throw a party. And that ultimately is what God is doing. Galatians 4, Romans 8, Ephesians 2, those folding together and says, Jesus redeeming us of sin causes God to say, man, you're adopted as one of my kids. And so we're going to walk through some of the scriptures in the Bible that God says, here's me being your father. And this is going to be able to kind of paint for us the picture of what God is as a father to us. Psalm 89:26 says, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called him my son. Luke 11:11-13 says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Philippians 4:19-20 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17 says, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, preach. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here's 10 ways that we just said in those scriptures how God comforts or fathers us. That we can cling to him. When Jude busts his head, he wants somebody to hold him. And not just hold him, like he death grips you. Right? So this happened today. Jude was trying to climb over some stuff. He's in a walking, climbing, you know, exploring mode. Inquiring minds want to know. So he tries to climb over, loses grip, falls, hits the back of his head. That's painful. And so then he's like, starts crying, crawls over. I pick him up. He grabs hold of me and he's like tugging on my shirt and then just lays his face into my chest. Right? And so what am I doing? It's okay, buddy. You're all right. Like you're going to get past this. You're good. That's all right, bud. Right? Now he is in it. When a couple weeks ago, Jude had a crazy fever. There was at points where it was getting like 103, 104, 105. And so we're kind of in that, we're almost at urgent care. He's on the edge, but regulated with medicine, and the doctors are like, he can have that fever for 3 days. And we're like, what? Isn't it gonna boil his brain? There was one night where he wouldn't sleep because fevers are terrible. And he didn't know how to respond except to say, this is terrible. So there was a night about midnight. I got into the car and I started driving him around, and he likes that. So he just started falling asleep. We got to a point where he didn't want to sleep like that anymore. So he woke up, we got home, and I just opened our house, shut the door, locked it, and then just got on the couch and laid with him. And just laying there with him, he was like, and just slept. We slept there for 3 hours. And I'm like, these are the stories that I will tell someday to that girl who comes by. I'm going to remember your naked body and I'm going to share these pains with her. Right? So we can cling to him, that he's compassionate. Now, I'm not the greatest man ever created. Shocker. All right? But I can exhibit compassionate moments, right? Like when Jude busts his head, I'm like, oh. And even what the Bible says is that if I, as not the greatest man ever created, can exhibit compassion, then how much more can God exhibit compassion? And so me just grabbing my kid up and going, man, you're going to be all right, buddy. You're good. That we're the works of his hands. Jude is a product of Rachel and I's love. A stork didn't deliver, right? So Jude is the work of our hands and our bodies. You're welcome. All right, so he is that, and it's only, like, as we produce our clan, it's only going to be more true, right? Every member of our tribe will be the work of our hands and our bodies. If that's true of us, man, the Bible says of me that when Ray Chandler and Doris Chandler got together, that God ultimately was the one who put me there, which is crazy, right? Because when an egg and a male guy get together and all these things start happening, right? As the womb is created and birthed and grown, man, this isn't in the notes, but this is awesome. So as these things start to happen, right, it says that God is the one who placed there. And that though Jude is, yes, the work of Rachel and I, ultimately he's the work of Jesus, which is crazy. That God loves us, really loves us, gives good gifts to us. So I give good gifts to Jude, right? We're just in the stage of life where we can begin to give things and he can appreciate. I can give good gifts, but I'm very limited in time, in money. So my good gifts will only go so far. God gives good gifts and he's infinite in power, resource, and he gives good gifts to us, that we have an inheritance from him. When I die, I think right now it's said that if I were to die, it's like $500,000 that would go to Rachel. It's a good chunk. That's awesome. Holla! What's in this tea? I'm just kidding. All right, so there's an inheritance, right? And that's going to go to Rachel and to Jude, that'll be given there. But the inheritance waiting for us in Jesus is far better than $500,000. And it's going to last a long time. You and I both know $500,000 didn't go a long way. Not anymore. Rachel can only buy a house and a Ferrari. That's it. Right? It's not going to go that far. The inheritance is far better. That we call him daddy. Man, when Jude starts to talk, like right now he's in the mom, dad stuff. That is just an instant kill shot to me. When he's just like, dad, dad, dad. I mean, what, son? I would like some ice cream. Whoa, look what you just learned. Like that. That there will be a point where he's not just going to call me father. Because father is a very, like, you're the man who got with my mom and produced me. That's a very impersonal, not a loving term. God says of him that, yeah, he's Father God, but we call him daddy. So what's the best part? Jesus is going to call me dad or pops. He's got terms of affection and endearment towards me. And the same is true of our relationship with Jesus. He will supply our every need. Jude is not going to lack for needs. He's going to be set. He's going to have food. He's going to have clothes. He's going to have shelter. The Bible says that God will supply our every need. That we get from him comfort, hope, and grace. So not only that comforting, but hope going like, man, it's going to be better because my dad's here. And grace because when we mess up, he's still going to love me. And then he disciplines us for our good to share in his holiness. Now, everybody hates discipline. I don't know anybody who when discipline goes, thank you, sir. May I have another? Except for Kevin Bacon. But besides him, no one says that. No one takes discipline and just goes, keep it coming. Keep it coming. Because discipline should be painful to lead you to good. And that's one of the things about God where sometimes we go through painful and we're like, God, why are you letting this happen? And yet that very thing could be something that God is leading us towards him to for our good so that we share in his holiness. And you don't think that when you're getting disciplined, like when your parents were spanking you, if they were spankers, you weren't like, this is going to be so for my good. Woo! Like I'm going to be a better man. But now where I'm at now, I can look back and say, man, in all the times that I disciplined, man, I'm thankful to my parents because they didn't just let me be some punk hellion chump running amok, right? That I actually know how to behave because my parents brought the right hand of force. And the left hand, if necessary. The shoe, the belt, the spoon, and other things DFS would have been called about, but it was a different time. This is a different time. All right, so because of that, I can be very thankful towards my parents, and you may not feel that way now, but when you grow as a man or a woman, if your parents disciplined you out of love, you'll thank them someday. And when you have kids, you're definitely going to discipline like your parents did, especially if it led to your good. So Jude is about 15 months old. He's already getting disciplined. Why? Because there's things he does that he knows he's wrong and he's not supposed to, but he's still going to. And he'll look me in the face and go, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but guess what? He touched the butt. Okay, so he knows, right? He is aware. And so when we're like, Jude, no. You know what he'll do? He'll go, and he'll slap his own hand, and we're like, who are you? Rachel, your son, right? Is that move? I will discipline him. And he, as he begins to understand and we can communicate, he's going to know, I'm doing this because I love you. And I'm not going to pull the, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I'm going to say, this is going to hurt you. And I may feel bad about it later, but this is going to hurt. Yep. And so whether that's, you're going to stay in your room for an hour, and we're going to remove everything in your room, and you're just going to sit in a bare square of a room. Maybe we'll buy a house that's just got an extra room that we call the punishment room, and they just go sit in there, and there's nothing in there but for them just to, like, sit there. Maybe they'll do that, you know, because there's all kinds of discipline, and I'm spending way too much time on this, but it's good. All right, so some kids, some of our children, spanking is going to be the best way to work. Tyler, love me. All right, so some children, this is for Sunday. Yeah, all right, so I know you weren't responsible, but you had a part. All right, so some kids, spanking will be the best way to get it because they're going to go, ouch, I don't want to feel the ouch anymore. Some kids do have a hard time with separation, and so putting them in timeout is going to be the worst. And some of them, some kids, you just look at them, and the look of disappointment on a parent's face is what kills. And every one of you are in one of those three categories, right? That sometimes you have to have like a physical, things taken from you, or like physical pain. Hopefully you're not getting spanked still. That'd be a little awkward. But the other times it's the taking of, okay, I'm going to take this from you. Give me your cell phone. Right? Some of you, you're getting all kinds of different timeouts. Like no electronics, no people. You're grounded. That's painful. Some of you, if you tell your parents something or they find out something, the fact that they could look you in the face and go, I'm really disappointed in you, is enough for you to go, oh! That's true, okay? So Matthew 6, 5 to 13, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And in this moment, he says, when you pray, you're addressing God, not as almighty, supreme, holy being who has the ability to smite us, almighty smiter. It's not that. Every aspect of how you're praying is, man, Father, the one who's in heaven. Not dad, God. Those things are the way that Jesus taught us when he praying. He says, now go for this. Now, as we're here, you're still probably tracking with your understanding of who a father is and what a father's like. And even as I've painted a little bit of a picture about what I'm like as a dad, ultimately for all of us, I don't think we want a father who's in heaven. And even C.S. Lewis does this. He shares a quote. He says, we want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Grandparents are the easiest to dupe. Easiest, right? Now, we're getting to experience this with Rachel and I because her parents live in town and we get an opportunity to see that. For Jude, one of the things that happens with babies is they have to learn, eventually you put yourself to sleep. We don't put you to sleep every night. And so what happens is when a baby is learning to go to sleep without someone helping them, they cry about it. That's the only way they can respond. So they start crying. So what do? You let them cry, because eventually they'll stop crying. Now, Jude is stubborn. I don't know where he gets that from. And so as we had to wrestle that out with him. Now, we've had him go to her mom's house and hang there. What's true of Jude, when he goes to the grandparents' house, he didn't have to cry one time. So if he cries, her mom literally, and I will quote, this is a quote, is she says, I'm not having that. Right? So what will she do? If he's crying, oh, come on up here. What do you need, some ice cream? Right? And so grandma will not let that happen. Why? Because when he goes to grandma's house, the point is having fun. And so we don't want a father. Why? Because I'm going to let Jude cry it out. I am going to spank him. Like even her sister was there for a moment where I had to discipline Jude. And she was like, I can't stay here. I cannot watch this. And I was like, I have to. As a dad, I have to. And I heard a guy say this, and it's a perfect illustration. If Jude, when he starts to get mobile enough to walk, he's going to discover doors and front yards. And what is he going to want to do? Go for a run. Now, he's not going to stop at the end of the yard and go, look at where I made it. Ha, ha, ha. He's going to run into the street. Now, what happens in streets? Cars drive. I live in the projects. People drive like morons. All right? So no one's like going for a nice leisurely drive in the gated community. Someone's whipping on like a drive-by or a drug run. And so Jude is not going to be yielded for, right? So what's going to happen? If Jude runs outside and I just let him run, he'll figure it out. Have a good time, buddy. Woo! Okay? No. Right? What's going to happen? I'm going to put the absolute fear of Justin into his life. I'm going to absolutely. Why? Because I love him. And what would happen if I didn't discipline him in that way? I just let him run. And what's more loving, for me to save his life and discipline, or to let him die because he was having a good time? And so some of you are in this like, I don't get why God would discipline me to save your life. That he would absolutely, one of the most gracious things God will do is discipline you so you don't die killing yourself. But we don't want that, man. We want to have a good time. Man, God, I'm enjoying this, and I'm enjoying this, and I'm enjoying this. Is it more gracious of God to absolutely discipline you in the moment in order to save your soul, or to say, have fun, let her rip, and hopefully it goes good for you, that you don't die at some point? Man, I would say the most loving thing God can do to us is to discipline and to say, I love you enough that I'm not going to let you keep doing this. That is absolutely loving. And if you track with it for me as a dad, you should begin to go, oh, okay, I can see that. Because being hit by a car on a road makes the newspaper, right? Justin is a terrible father. Why? He let his kids run in the street whenever they wanted. But as a good dad, I'm not going to make the news because I spank him and tell him to go inside. But that's good dad stuff. So we'll put up how God fathers us again, and then I'm going to need to cook. All right, so go to John 15. We're going to read this, and then we are so close to being done. Tyler will be happy. All right, John 15. John 15, 9 to 7. Blame Jude, man. Blame Jude. I just love him so much, I can't stop talking about him. So John 15, 9 to 17. All right, it's on page 771, if you got it. All right, so John 15, starting verse 9, we'll go to 17, and then this is going to get us home real quick. All right, so as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command so that you will love one another. The next blank we've got for you is that as God loves me, so I love others. And as God loves me, so I love others. As God loves us, so we love others. So here's how that works with heart work, that this Father heart of God and him loving and having affection for us, that we have a Father in heaven who cares about the destinies of all of his children. And me as a dad, I care deeply about what Jude is going to become as a man. Like it is, I have deep, man, I'm praying every day for that kid. And I have deep love for the destiny that he's going to walk out. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what he's going to do. But I care that my son is going to be raised well and he's going to be a great man. And so as God cares about those things, though, it says by meeting basic needs such as food, water, and education, not only can we help save lives, but we can give the orphan child what they need the most, the knowledge that they have a father who loves them and has a destiny for each of them. And we call this revealing the Father heart of God. I, as a dad, I get opportunities to feed Jude. I get opportunities to give him water, give him shelter. I give him education. I am teaching and training him up. If he doesn't have a dad or a mom, he doesn't get that. Orphan children do not get what you get with parents. And so for us, when we begin to provide and we say, okay, I can give sacrificially. I can give so it hurts. I can give because I've got excess. When you give here, what it goes to is to let orphan children know that on this side of the planet and in this room, there's a group of people that care enough about Jesus and care about Jesus' thoughts toward people that we're going to give so you know that he feels that way about you. And that reveals the Father heart of God. And so for us, when we're talking heart work, it's not just us giving. It's not throwing money at an issue. It's not just saying the ultimate goal is clean drinking water and shelter. The ultimate goal is Jesus. We'll always and forever be Jesus. But if we love Jesus, we build homes, we give food, we provide education because Jesus loves people. And if he loves people, then we as his people love, and that's what we do also. And so the last blank we've got for you is this, is I reveal or conceal Jesus. Tyler and the band are going to come up here. We're going to wrap super quick. But I reveal or conceal Jesus. Knowing what we just said, your actions are either going to allow Jesus to be revealed, meaning he's seen, known, and heard, or by your lack of action, it's concealing Jesus for somebody. So Philippians 2, 14 to 16, you've heard this if you've been around for any amount of time, says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. By us serving, by giving, by us being able to pour ourselves out for orphans, for widows, by doing all of these things, we have the opportunity to reveal Christ not only to orphan and widows, but to our generation. The same call for Jesus has existed for the church throughout history, and it's God is glorified most in the people who cause him to be glorified. And so when we respond in this way, by tangibly walking out, man, financially, physically, emotionally, I'm invested into the purpose of Jesus in this world, it reveals Jesus. And so some of you have been in this place where it's like, man, how do I share the gospel with friends who don't know? How do I let people hear who aren't listening quite yet? Give towards widows and orphans when everybody around you is selfish, and that's going to speak real loud. Give what you have in excess and be able to cause yourself to say, man, all of these things I don't need, I'm giving up so that others would have. Do that, and that speaks volumes. That one of the things that's been said of the church is it's more about attendance than it is about action. Man, we care about your attendance because we want to release the heart of God and for us to be together, but we want your action more than we want your attendance. We want you to hear the words of Jesus, that it would propel you to do work. And if you've been around here, man, one of the reasons we're called the Factory is because we're here to work. We're here to do some things. We're here to change our town. We're here to change our nation. We're here to change the world. And this is one of the easy ways of us changing the world. If you want to stand to your feet tonight, we're going to pray together. We're going to have moments for everybody to respond and for Tyler and the crew. To